Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your hearing, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Good morning, and I want to thank Reverend Ansley Tucker and your honorary assistant, Reverend Dr. John Barton, for inviting me to preach on the Primates World Relief and Development Fund here this morning, while Reverend Barton is doing likewise at St. John Divine. I was grateful yesterday to lead a workshop on PWRDF at St. John, while the two outreach groups here at Christ Church and St. John, which they had organized. The theme of the workshop was climate change, the migration of peoples, and relevance of PWRDF. And I'll continue on that theme here this morning. I also co-chair the Creation Matters Environmental Group in the diocese, and so these two missions come together. As an atmospheric and climate scientist, I can attest that climate change impacts are devastating much of the developing world, which happen to be mostly in the subtropics. And it's no coincidence that much of the aid we send to developing countries goes towards offsetting those impacts. So a large part of this talk will actually focus on the impacts of global warming. And notice I use the term global warming to distinguish it clearly from the more generic term of climate change. Climate change refers to natural changes in our climate that usually occur over tens of thousands of years so that plants and animals have time to adapt. The human-caused climate change that I prefer to call global warming is happening so rapidly that neither plants nor animals have time to adapt or move. So that ecologists suggest that at least one-third of all species will go extinct in this century. I'll start with our Old Testament reading this morning from my favorite book, Isaiah, which starts with the invitation, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Isaiah was prophesying to the future descendants of those who would be exiled to Babylon to come home and reclaim their ancestral home later. I said prophesize because everything he spoke of in that reading happened well after his death. That shouldn't be any surprise to us when we profess to believe that Isaiah earlier prophesied what would happen to Christ 700 years later. More importantly, that passage brings up memories of me being in Tanzania for PWRDF 2 years ago and observing the value of borehole wells that our donations to PWRDF provided to many villages, providing water to everyone who thirsted there. Many parts of Africa today are suffering from desertification. That refers to the physical expansion of the subtropical deserts from global warming, particularly the Sahara and Arabian deserts, and including also the Kalahari in southern Africa, the Great Australian Desert, and more. These deserts, expanding at rates of 10 to 20 meters per day for the last 30 years, are causing extreme and prolonged droughts, often leading to famine and deaths. Outside of air to breathe, nothing is more valuable to humans and animals than clean water to drink. And borehole wells are therefore part of the PWRDF food security program and are also a good buffer against drought caused by global warming. For without water, nothing else matters, for we need it to grow food, to cook, to bathe, to manufacture, and to clean all else. The reading from Isaiah also brought back my thoughts to North America and to what happened in the 1800s to the First Nations Duwamish tribes of Washington, Oregon, and part of southern BC. Sometime after the Lewis and Clark expedition to the U.S. Northwest, the American Congress sent out a team with the intent of offering to buy land from the tribes so that white settlers could be sent out. Well, the overall chief of the Duwamish, Chief Seattle, after whom the city is named, is said to have been perplexed by their offer. And he said, in effect, I can no more sell you land than I can sell you the air you breathe or the water you drink. Come and settle alongside us and live in peace and tranquility. And we know now how the white man's greed took advantage of our First Nations people in both the U.S. and Canada, much to our national disgrace. But Chief Seattle, in the course of discussions and seeing how wasteful white people were, he is said to have also warned the white man that all things are connected, like the blood which unites one family. All things are connected. And Seattle meant interconnected, so that whenever we damage, destroy, or remove any part of our environment, it affects all other parts. The white man paid no attention to this warning, and collectively we're still not listening, for otherwise we wouldn't be in the environmental mess we have with pollution and climate change today. Unless you actually examine the data, the average person here on Vancouver Island rarely observes anything obvious concerning the impacts of global warming. The full brunt has not yet reached the mid-latitudes here. We're told that global warming has influenced the rash of wildfires that we've experienced over the last few years, but we observe very little ourselves about which we could say, yes, that's part of global warming. But for example, did you know that in the 1970s, there were 170 documented glaciers on Vancouver Island? Today, there are just 4. The impacts of global warming today are much more obvious in Arctic regions and in the subtropics on either side of us. The latter, the subtropics, where over half the world's population lives, 4.5 billion people. 40 years ago, climate science was documenting what was happening from decade to decade and warning politicians and the public, but neither of them paid any real attention. Today, we can see annual changes brought about by global warming in the Arctic and in the subtropics, and still, governments meet every year at these United Nations-sponsored meetings called conferences of the parties, to make it sound wonderful, to talk about the problem and to tell the general public, all of us, that they are doing something about it, and nothing positive happens. They simply do not walk the talk. They also incorrectly claim from industrial data that emissions have leveled off since the Paris COP21 meetings in 2015. Nonsense, because carefully measured atmospheric concentrations daily of both carbon dioxide and methane have accelerated upward, and especially in the past year. These annual meetings of the parties are like the ancient Trojan horse. It looks like a gift, but is gleaming with simmering danger. For while they talk, the subtropics are literally being taken over by desertification from deserts expanding with global warming, extreme persistent droughts, declining water sources, failed crops, local conflicts stemming from increased competition for remaining arable land and water, and eventually civil wars in most subtropical countries over the past 30 years. The result has been climate refugees, conservatively estimated at 65 million in the subtropics, and widespread deaths from famines and increased diseases such as malaria and dysentery, not to mention the ever-present HIV/AIDS threat. But in another 20 years or so, that 65 million may well grow by a factor of 10 or more, and most may be desperately trying to emigrate to Europe or North America. I'll not hesitate to tell you that their plight from global warming is not of their own making. We look to Western industrial countries for the root causes, making this an ethical as well as scientific and economic problem. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians this morning, he was warning the Corinthians about what happened to Moses' people while wandering in the wilderness, that they ate and drank excessively and indulged in sexual immorality, so that God destroyed 23,000 of them in a single day, we're told. Presumably, Paul felt that the Corinthians were now also tending towards such behavior. In today's world, we have been indulging in environmental immorality, among our many other sins, I suppose. But this one has already killed millions, far more than 23,000. This past week, we were shocked, and rightfully so, by the massacre of 50 or more Muslims at the hands of a terrorist in New Zealand. But think of this, that almost 10,000 people die weekly from famine in Africa every week. That famine is fueled by global warming caused from burning fossil fuels, yet little blame for this can be attributed to the Africans themselves. Our Western society has selective hearing when it comes to gauging the seriousness of a terrorist action or a crime or a natural disaster. We subconsciously ask ourselves, how close to home is it? And are the people like us? Are they whites? Are they Christian? Surely God would judge this as a racist way of thinking, although few of us ever think that way deliberately, but we do need to change. The fact is that global warming is causing more deaths now than any war that humans have ever endured, and it needs to stop. Unless you think of an argument about emissions from China or India, I suggest you look instead at the per capita figures for emissions. And then Canada, the US, and Australia are right at the top, well above all else. There's but one solution to this problem, a rapid reduction in carbon emissions. And that solution should really start at the grassroots, because that's where the problem started, with each of us. We can each contribute to that solution by reducing our driving, turning down our thermostats, substitute reading a book instead of TV time, turn off lights when not in use, plant a tree to sequester more carbon dioxide, and you can think of many others. And it would be a great project for our Anglican Church to initiate. We could set an example for government and industry to follow. I'll return briefly to PWRDF and something more positive, namely the good work that PWRDF is doing in the developing world, especially in the subtropics. For fully 95% of our donations necessarily go to the subtropics where it is most needed. Where global warming is creating this giant massacre of people, the weapons being carbon emissions into the atmosphere. The goodness of PWRDF work of providing aid to developing countries was intensely embedded in my mind while visiting Tanzania with staff from PWRDF in 2017. We saw firsthand how successful our development aid was. Just by way of example, the Mothers and All Children Count program has reduced infant mortality from 120 deaths per 1,000 births, that's over 10%, 10 years ago, to 60 today, a 50% reduction. But two things immediately stood out for me in my first hour in Masasi District in southeast Tanzania. First, it was very obvious that gender inequality was very, very alive and well entrenched. And second, that poverty in Masasi District in the town of Masasi wasn't just widespread, rather it was complete, total poverty. I didn't observe anything ostentatious in that community of about 100,000. Even the Anglican bishop and his wife had just a small two-room building to live in. But a third revelation came to me after the first few days visiting several villages, and it was that despite the evident poverty, the people seemed content, even happy, and clean and tidy. I saw no blatant hunger in the children, for example, the climate near the equator being conducive for growing food year-round, I suppose. But PWRDF recognizes that these people need help to push themselves out of complete poverty. Help with food production, help with medical facilities, help with education, and especially help to empower women and young girls to alleviate gender inequality. Jesus' parable of the fig tree told in Luke's gospel this morning comes to mind. It was implied that the fig tree only needed some loosening of the soil, some water, fertilizer, maybe some pruning to make it bring forth fruit. And in the subtropics, food, water, medical aid, education, and empowering women will also bring forth fruit. These are the things that PWRDF focuses on with development aid. And you can help directly with this by purchasing a gift or two from the PWRDF World of Gifts program, easily accomplished online at pwrdf.org. Many of these gifts are matched 6 times by our federal government, effectively multiplying your donation by a factor of 7. And remember that a dollar goes a lot further in Africa than in Canada. How can you beat that? Let us pray. Father, we glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, and the ministry of outreach that he asked of us. We ask that you encourage us to meet Jesus' challenge to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and to welcome strangers through outreach to our local community and beyond our community by supporting PWRDF and its partners. We further ask that you encourage us to make concerted efforts individually and as a church community to reduce our carbon footprints so that we might contribute towards a more stable climate for all of your creation, especially our grandchildren and beyond. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.